So last week we started this new series called Repentance, Our Only Hope. And I named it Our Only Hope because repentance is our only hope. You can look in all of the scriptures and you will not find anything that gives us hope apart from us repenting, turning to God, and being in a right relationship with Him. You can't sing your way into being in a right relationship with God. You can't study your way into being in a right relationship with God, but you can repent and turn to be in a right relationship with God. Being in a right relationship with God requires repentance. Therefore, repentance is our only hope. Friends, I want to say, if you missed last week, please go back and watch it. I'll give you a brief review this morning. But I also want to say, I fully understand that last week, today, and the next two Sundays, they are as serious a group of messages that I've preached, maybe in my entire life. Four consecutive, very, very personal, very impacting messages. I am preaching toward the goal of you and I together growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus through the spiritual discipline of repenting, turning, and confessing that which keeps us from experiencing God's best in our lives. I'm believing and preaching toward the goal of all of us being transformed over the next few weeks and beyond that, having a stake in our spiritual ground that we can look back to and say, those messages right there changed how I live my Christian life forever. Amen. Now, I know that that's a mouthful, but I'm preaching toward that goal and trusting God to do that in you and I alike. So let me give you a brief review of some of the things that we talked about last week. I don't want to assume anything. And so let me just unpack some very basic foundational things about repentance. First of all, we have to ask ourselves the question, what is repentance, okay? Repentance is this. Repentance is a change of heart and mind that causes us, listen now, to confess our sin, to turn away from our sin, and then thirdly, to turn toward God, okay? That's what repentance is. Our second question is, why is repentance needed? I'm going to give you two reasons why repentance is needed. Number one, because the sin that we commit, that we need to turn from, causes us to be separated from God. And so God is saying to us, that sin that separates you from me, I want you to acknowledge it and confess it. I want you to turn from it so that we can be in right relationship again. The second reason that we've got to repent is because sin that is not repented of leads to death. Now, I had to make an important distinction last week. I'll do it again right now. When we're talking about repenting of our sin, for those who are not believers, who've never repented for the first time and received Christ as their Savior, there's no question. We know from Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. But for the believer who has repented of their sins, okay, but then gets into a habit or a lifestyle of no longer repenting and turning, confessing their sins to God. Listen, I'm not saying to anybody that you're gonna perish in hell forever like the unbeliever, but what I am for sure saying, in accordance with Psalm 32, is that unconfessed, unrepented of sin, it produces death in us. It produces a dryness and a loss of life and vitality. And so, although it's not eternal death, it is just that sense of death. It is that sense of, man, I'm going nowhere and I'm heavy laden and burdened and not experiencing the vitality of God. And so that's why we need to repent as believers. We don't want to experience that. Thirdly, what does repentance produce? Okay, Steve, so I'm getting it. I'm thinking about repenting and all that stuff. What's it gonna do for me? I'm gonna give you four really quick things. Number one, Acts 3:19 tells us that we get forgiveness of sin, number one, and the refreshing of our spirit, number two. Doesn't that sound good? When we repent, that's why we said repentance is like fantastic news. This is a great God opportunity, because if we'll confess and repent, we'll be forgiven, and there will be that refreshing of our spirit. Again, we have vitality instead of just the heavy-handedness of being wayward from God. Next, Acts 11:18 tells us that when we repent, we receive life. Again, that vitality, it is spiritual life, it's eternal life, but Acts 11:18 tells us that repentance to life was given to the people. Fourth and finally, we get to have a restored relationship with God. No more separation, no more distance. Again, it was the beautiful story there in Luke 15, specifically verses 22 through 24, where the prodigal son came to his senses, he confessed, he turned, and he comes back to his father. And there is that restored relationship, beautiful restored relationship that we get to see and experience as we repent and return to God. Then fourth and finally, how does someone repent? Gosh, how do I go about this? Three quick things. Number one, you've got to agree with God that you're sinning. Again, I know this sounds so foundational, but you would be surprised how many people aren't willing to admit that what they're doing is actually sinning. They think, well, I'm doing wrong or I've made a mistake, but that's not like sin, no. Like, you have to agree with God that what you're doing is sinning. John 16:8, remember what Jesus said. Part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict and convince us of what sin is. And when the Holy Spirit does that and we agree with him that we are sinning, then we start right there on our journey to repentance. What else? You've got to turn from your sin if you're going to repent, and you've got to turn to God. Again, 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 10 tells us very clearly that there has to be that turning. We've gotten to a place in the church where we think, number one, just if we feel bad about our sin, that's enough. Or maybe, you know, if I even get as crazy and wild to confess my sin, that's enough. Can I tell you something, friends? The Bible is very, very clear. Agreeing, confessing, and turning is mandatory for us to be forgiven of our sin. It was interesting, a friend of mine who was at the service last week put on Facebook, just to throw it out there to see what kind of response he would get, hey, is repentance required to be forgiven? And I read through the list, dozens of people saying, oh no, you don't have to repent to be forgiven. You don't have to repent. Over and over and over and over again, I finally texted him privately and just said, can you believe the response to the people? People have no clue the role that repentance plays in being forgiven. And yet Paul in 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 10, he couldn't be clearer about it, okay? So here's some things for us to consider. How do you repent? You agree with God that you're sinning, you turn from your sin, and then finally, as we've said, you've got to confess your sin. Those things working together allows us then to say we've repented. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to remind you of the two letters that start that verse. Really important. If we confess, then God does his part, but we've got to do our part, okay? So there you go. There's some things about repentance just to lay a foundation if you missed last week. Now, over the last few days and earlier on into this week, there's been this hot topic that's been going around, and I'm sure none of you have heard about what's happening with Netflix, and so I thought I would just share with you real quickly. So Netflix, the largest streaming service in the entire world, created and produced and promoted this show called Cuties, and it's with preteen girls with, you know, they're scantily dressed and they're doing beyond provocative sexual acts in their dancing. And Netflix has put it all out there. There's been such unbelievable backlash as a result of it that as of last night, they had lost $9 billion of market share. $9 billion. Now, one of the things that I found interesting as all of the anger came toward Netflix was their response. It's mind-boggling to me. Netflix says in part, but we were awarded by the Sundance Film Festival. Forgive me, I didn't know that the Sundance Film Festival makes this okay. Could you imagine even saying that? You know, you do a little research and then you find out that the co-founder, Sterling Van Wagenen, the co-founder of Sundance Film Festival, is in prison today for child molestation. And he admitted then to another encounter, you know, some 25 years ago or so, where he molested a 13-year-old boy who was at his house spending the night with his son. that's right. Sundance gave you an award. Are you kidding me? Now, here's my point. I think it's right to be irate about it. But let me give you a warning that you might find surprising this morning. The warning is this: we've got to make sure that we're not so incensed by the sins of the world that we don't confront the sins of the church. Boy, you were serious about this serious message, weren't you? Yeah. If half of you are still here by the time I get done, it'll be a miracle. So today, what we're going to talk about is sin in the church. Sin in the church that needs to be repented of. Now, is there anywhere in the scripture where Jesus addresses the church and her sins? Is there anywhere that's kind of a condensed version where we can take a quick snapshot and yet get a really good takeaway from it? Where Jesus is talking to his bride, his church, and saying, you need to repent. Is there anywhere in the scripture? Absolutely. There's two chapters dedicated to it. Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. We know about this. We call them the seven letters to the churches who are in Asia Minor. I preached a series on these. It was 7 weeks. For seven churches. I'm gonna do it all in one message, but with a different thrust. Can't talk about everything about these churches, but we're gonna focus on this issue of repentance in the church. I wanna be very clear again this week, friends, that repentance isn't just the thing we do that first time we come to Christ. Repentance is a spiritual discipline in the life of the believer where we live a repentant life every time the Holy Spirit reveals something to us that's wrong in our life. So repentance is for the world and the church. Repentance is for sinner and saint. Repentance is God's good news to us to let us know we're blowing it, and if we will acknowledge it, if we will turn from it and confess it, he will welcome us back in to his good and kind graces. Now, this issue of sin and repentance and not being distracted from distracted by the world, I want to remind you of this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, Peter writes and says, for the time has come for judgment to begin, look at this, at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Judgment starts with us. Now, not judgment for salvation and for eternity, but God judging what we're doing and how we're living in order to get our attention to repent and turn when we get off the track. It starts with us. And so we shouldn't be surprised that Jesus speaks words of repentance to his church. One more quick thing. Of the seven churches, there are two churches out of the seven that Jesus didn't have to bring a word of repentance or rebuke to. The church in Smyrna and the church in Philadelphia. Jesus had nothing corrective to say to them. There's also two churches, as we'll see, where Jesus had nothing good to say about them. And then there's one thing that he told all seven churches. This will make sense to you in a minute. All right, so not being able to read the whole letter to each church, we'll start with the letter to the church of Ephesus. Jesus starts off by telling us that the church in Ephesus had a bunch of really good stuff going on. And we could put those great things under three different categories. First of all, the church in Ephesus, they were active in service. Secondly, they were moral in their conduct. Third, they were sound, accurate in their theology. Like, I look at that and go, man, I want to be a part of that church. The church of Ephesus sounds awesome. Active in service, moral in conduct, and sound in theology. Yeah, that's great. However, Jesus has something to say to that church. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Jesus said, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Jesus tells this church that looks so good on the outside that there's something tragic happening on the inside, and that is that they have left their first love. The honeymoon is over. The passion, the adoration, the zeal, the intimacy of personal relationship had been replaced by active service, moral living, and sound theology. And friends, Jesus says that's not enough. I'm not looking for cold-hearted people who are just going through religious motion. I'm looking for people who have a passion and a love for me as a person. Pretty interesting kind of rebuke. What does he say to him? You've got to remember, you've got to repent, and you've got to redo the first works, the things that you did when you first met me. And in order to know what Ephesus did, you have to read in Acts chapter 19 when Paul first showed up in Ephesus. Man, it was amazing to see what had happened there. They were totally open to hearing the gospel and being corrected. They were totally receptive to the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They participated in evangelism and discipleship, and God's doing miracles. People are getting delivered from demons. They're repenting. It says this crazy part of the story. It says that they came and they burned their books of sorcery and witchcraft. It says the name of Jesus was magnified, that the word of the Lord prevailed and grew mightily. That's what was going on in that church when it was born, when it first met Jesus and was in love with him in a honeymoon kind of way. But in 40 short years, Dr. Spradlin, they went from revival to rebuke that required repentance. They lost their first love. Well, they weren't doing anything on the outside that looked horrible. In fact, they looked pretty good from the outside, but their hearts got cold. Their hearts got cold, and Jesus said, you need to repent of that. Next, the church of Pergamos. Like the church in Ephesus, Jesus starts by saying some pretty good things about them. He says, hey guys, listen, I know your works. I know where you live. Now listen to this, you thought you lived in a tough place. He said, I know your works, I know where you live, where Satan's throne is. Yikes, what's that neighborhood like? He said, but even in the midst of that kind of atmosphere, he said, there's many in the church who still are holding fast to my name. And what else? There's many that even when persecution and martyrdom was happening in your midst, you didn't deny the faith. So there's some cool things happening in Pergamos, but when we read what Jesus is rebuking them and requiring repentance from, you kind of scratch your head and go, how can these things even live together? I'm telling you, after pastoring for 30 years, these types of things live together in the church. What did Jesus say to Pergamos? Revelation 2, 14 through 16. He said, but I have a few things against you. Because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, Jesus said, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them, those who are participating in these things, with the sword of my mouth. The church in Pergamos, while doing some things really right, there were others there who were doing some things that were drastically wrong. They had given themselves over to idolatry, which led to sexual immorality, which then led to, listen to me, an evangelical zeal to share immorality with other people, to win other people over to this type of immorality. He said, you're putting a stumbling block in front of people continually, and people are tripping and falling and giving into what you're putting in front of them to trip them up. He said, what's been going on is this thing called the doctrine of Balaam. Now, you would have to go back in your Old Testament, Numbers chapter 25. Actually, you can pick it up even a few chapters earlier and read all the way to Numbers 31. And it's the story of a prophet by the name of Balaam. He gets summoned by the king of Moab, Balak. And Balak sees the children of Israel on their way into the promised land. He knows of their power, might. He's heard that God is for them. And Balak summons Balaam and says, listen, you need to curse the children of Israel lest they come and defeat us. And the prophet says, I can't curse whom God has blessed. Three different times he makes an appeal to him. Finally, on the fourth time, Balaam says, listen, I can't do anything about this. God's going to do something fantastic with them. But listen, it's then recorded for us in Numbers chapter 31 and verse 16 that Balaam said to Balak, the king, I can't curse him, but we can corrupt him. Let's send the pagan Moabite women to infiltrate the camp of the Jews and cause them to commit immorality and corrupt them from the inside. I can't curse them, but I can corrupt them. How many of you know the devil can't curse you, but he will not give up trying to corrupt you? And Jesus said this is in the church. This has infiltrated the church where there's idolatry, which is always going to lead to sexual immorality. History tells us what happened. The pagan women came in with their little idols of stone and presented them to the men of Israel and said, listen, if you'll bow down and worship Baal Peor, this pagan idol right here, we will then satisfy you sexually. Fell for it over and over and over again. A plague came on the people. 23,000 of them died. This was the last place that Israel was before they were to press into their destiny, into the promised land. It was the last place before victory was really gonna be theirs. Friends, let me tell you something. If you are on the verge of a breakthrough in your life and God is about to do something awesome, you better believe the devil's gonna come at you with everything he's got. That's what happened to the children of Israel. And yet that demonic spirit, the doctrine of Balaam, entered into the church where they were teaching in the church that these things are all right. He also couples it with the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Man, listen to this one. The deeds of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans were a kind of a subset of the Gnostics, those who knew everything. So they thought. The Gnostics taught that our physical bodies don't matter at all. It's only our spirits that matter. And so do whatever you want with your physical bodies. It doesn't matter to God. Have at it. It led to total sexual immorality and licentiousness. And so the Nicolaitans picked up on that Gnostic philosophy and participated in it and told the women, hey, listen, man, you can go after it, do whatever you want. Told the guys, you can do whatever you want. Now listen, here's what boggles my mind and sends shivers down my spine. It is the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Where'd they get that name from? In Acts chapter 6. When the church was born, was brand new, there were so many people coming into the church, they came to the conclusion that they needed to find seven faithful men who were full of the Holy Spirit. They had integrity and were faithful toward God. And one of those seven men was named Nicholas. Nicholas became the founder of the Nicolaitans. He started off strong, faithful, integrous, and through corruption created the doctrine of the Nicolaitans that corrupted and polluted the church. I read stuff like that, y'all. I'm telling you, I've been around long enough. I read stuff like that and go, man, if it could happen to him, it could happen to me. Got no stones in my pocket. I've learned to never say never, pal. Never say never. Peter said never, and within minutes he was cursing Christ. Demas was another one, just by the way, started off strong with Paul, and by the time Paul writes 2 Timothy, his final thing, he goes, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Started off being Paul's right hand, right in the mix of things. And through sin and corruption, deception, Jesus said to the church of Pergamos, y'all have this same thing going on. You've got to stop it. You've got to repent of it. Listen, I'm so far out there right now, I might as well just keep going. I've been in this town for 26 years. In the last 5 years, two well-known pastors of, at one time, two large churches, completely forsaken ancient historical Orthodox Christianity for the doctrine of Balaam, left their churches. Started new churches because now we're progressive. We're thoughtly. Let me tell you something that's dangerous. Anytime you see a Christian leader say, I'm a progressive thought leader, run. Run. What that means is I'm going to introduce you to the doctrine of Balaam and put a stumbling block in front of you so that you participate in the heinousness of abominable sin. Two men I never would have guessed, I never would have told you, right here in our town. And it's becoming more and more popular all the time. If you stay the course with Jesus, friend, let me tell you something, you're gonna be the minority in a pretty quick time. You stay the course with Jesus, you be faithful to his word, you be faithful to his cause, it won't be long. We're all gonna be the minority. Friends, Jesus hates idolatry, he hates sexual immorality, and he hates the teachings that tempt others to participate in this stuff. And let me just say very briefly, in regards to sexual immorality, which deserves its own attention, sexual immorality isn't just for those who are under 18. Sexual immorality is what those commit regardless of age when they have sex outside of marriage, period. I don't care if you're 70, 60, 50, doesn't matter how old you are, sex outside of marriage is sexual immorality, period. Well, that's old-fashioned. No, that's Bible. So, let me give the ladies in the house and everybody watching some really good biblical advice. Ladies, are you ready for this? Single ladies out there, here's the deal. Prince Charming strolls into your world and wants to have sex with you before marriage. Listen to me. Two really powerful biblical words you share with him. Are you ready for this? Here's the first word, buh. The second word, bye. Buh, bye. Men, you've got Princess Buttercup enters into your world. Princess Buttercup was a good girl, wasn't she? As you wish. You got two words, men, to look at her and say. You'd say, Pastor Steve gave me permission to use this biblical phrase for you. Buh, bye. I'm hearing more and more over the years from men and women alike where sex outside of marriage is expected because we're adults. You never age into sin, friends, or age out of sin. Jesus says, you need to repent from the idolatry and the sexual immorality, and he says it to the church. Next is the church of Thyatira, and I've got to hurry quickly here. The church in Thyatira, Revelation chapter 2, verses 23 through 23, first I would just say that Jesus said to them, I know your works, your loves, your service, your faith, and your patience. Again, they've got some really good things going on, but look at what else is happening in Thyatira. Sounds very familiar. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her, Jesus said, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one according to your works. Wow. It's like Jesus is serious about idolatry and sexual immorality. It's like he's giving us really strong warnings about these things. Now, this is so much like the church there in Pergamos that I'm not going to get into idolatry and sexual immorality again, but I do want to draw your attention to the fact that Jesus calls out the church in Thyatira, listen to me, for allowing. Would y'all say allowing? For allowing this false teaching to happen in their midst. He said, you've allowed this Jezebel to come in. You've given her a platform and allowed her to teach people these things. You've allowed it. You've been permissive in this. Now, friends, listen to me. This isn't an isolated incident. We can go back when the children of Israel were in spiritual, moral, civil decay in Jeremiah chapter 5. Listen to what God says to them there. He said, the prophets, they prophesy falsely, and the priests, they rule by their own power. Now look at this. And my people love to have it so. I mean, the ice is cracking under my feet. We can talk about false teachers all day long, But what about corrupt listeners? What about people in the household of faith who love it when prophets and preachers and teachers tell them things that aren't true, but just sound really good? What about corrupt listeners that demand that they come and hear a 27 and a half minute message that's only gonna tell them how wonderful they are, that nobody needs to change, that God's gonna bless and prosper them and rapture us out from the back steering wheel of a Cadillac before the tribulation comes? Boy, doesn't that sound wonderful? It sounds wonderful. There's not a lick of that that's true. And my people love it. We allow it. We give permission to the preacher. We make an unholy deal with him. You tell us what we want to hear, and we'll pay you what you want to receive. Another example in the New Testament. Paul gives a strong warning, his final epistle, his parting words, 2 Timothy 4:3 and 4. He says to young Timothy, the time's gonna come when they, people in the household of faith, they're not gonna endure sound doctrine. They will no longer put up with solid Bible teaching. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they're gonna heap up for themselves teachers. And they're gonna turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables or lies. Friends, hear me. We don't get to allow and be permissive of ungodliness just because there's some parts of us that are godly. We can't fall victim to our own desires, our itching ears, picking and choosing what we like and dislike from the scriptures, heaping up teachers for ourselves, making an unholy alliance between pew and pastor. Can't do it. If we are going to move forward in faithfulness with the Lord Jesus Christ, we better be asking what is on his heart and not, preacher, tell me what I want to hear. We need to hear from Jesus, especially in the day we're living. We better hear from him. We better act on what we hear. Where we need to repent, we better repent. It's not a small issue with him. Nobody is worthy to preach the message of repentance. I've got work to do in my own life and in my own heart, but if someone doesn't say something, we will continue our corrupt slide into no man's land, and our children will pay the price. The church in Sardis, Jesus had nothing good to say about them. Not one thing. Not one thing. Revelation 3, 1 through 3. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, Jesus said, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. The church there in Sardis, Jesus said, you've got a name that you're alive, but you're dead. You've got a name that is associated with life and vitality and vigor and purpose and destiny and mission and outreach and impact. You've got a name that you are associated and a part of that, but you're actually dead inside. There's no inreach, there's no outreach, there's no upreach, there's nothing happening. You've got a name that you're alive, but you're actually dead. And so what does Jesus say to the church there in Sardis? He said, man, would you remember? Would you think back? Would you remember what it was like when you first received, when you first heard the word of God? He says, hold fast to those previous actions and repent where you're at today. I wonder if there's anybody in the room, if there's anybody watching, if there's anybody that will ever hear this, that will find conviction enough in their heart to be transparent to say, I am associated with life, but I'm actually dead and dying inside. If that's you, you can repent today. Today. Jesus isn't scolding us, he's inviting us. He's saying, come on, wake up, man. I care about you. I love you. Turn from this. Confess it. But he does tell us to repent. Finally, the church in Laodicea. Again, not one good thing to say. Nothing. Just like the church in Sardis. Revelation 3, 15 through 20. Jesus said, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing. Jesus said, and you don't even know that spiritually speaking, you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus said, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten or discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Verse 20, behold. He's saying, behold this, think about this. I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Jesus says to the church in Laodicea, here's the deal. You guys aren't hot on fire for me. You're not cold. You're lukewarm. You're compromised. You've got enough of me to be miserable in the world and enough of the world where you're miserable in me. You're lukewarm. You are self-satisfied. I've become rich. I have need of nothing. I live in Williamson County in Middle Tennessee. One of the highest per capita incomes per household in the whole nation. Sure, I'll have a little bit of churchianity, but I really don't need Jesus. I have need of nothing. And what does he say? Y'all aren't getting it here. You may look put together. You may look like you don't have a need in the world. But spiritually speaking, you don't even know. You're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You're in trouble in your lukewarmness. You're in trouble in your churchianity. You're in trouble in your religiosity. And he says what? You need to repent. You need to actually be zealous and repent. He tells them two different times. So the church in Ephesus, doing the right stuff with a cold heart, just going through the motions. The church in Ephesus is the passionless church. The church at Pergamos, idolatrous, into sexual immorality, putting stumbling blocks in front of people, the doctrine of Balaam and the deeds of the Nicolaitans, they're the licentious church. The church in Thyatira, they allow false doctrine. Again, idolatry and sexual immorality. They're the permissive church. Sardis, they've got a name that they're alive, but they're dead. They're misrepresenting. They are the hypocritical church. Finally, Laodicea, as we just saw, the lukewarm, materialistic, self-satisfied, not knowing who they really were spiritually. They are the spiritually clueless church. And as much as we read that and rehearse it and go over it in our hearts and minds, we think, man, you know, Jesus is surely just gonna like let them have it big time. Give them no hope at all. They don't deserve any hope. What does Jesus say to them? He says with a broken heart, y'all just need to repent. Agree that what you're doing is wrong. Turn from it and confess the sin. Repent. He said, listen to me. I'm only rebuking you and chastening you because I love you. Therefore, be zealous. Be quick about this. Don't spend time thinking about should I, shouldn't I, and listening to the enemy of your soul. Be zealous, repent, be quick about it. And then in an ultimate gesture of gentle-heartedness and desire for intimacy, he said, listen, I am on the outside. I am knocking on the door of your heart. If you will answer and let me in, I will come in and we will sit down, and in a way that only people from the Middle East understand, we will share a meal together in intimate communion. We will be restored to relationship with one another. Come on, open the door and let me in. Why wouldn't we do that? Why wouldn't we do that? It makes perfect sense to do that. And he says, if you don't do it, again, unrepentant sin, man, it's not without its consequences. What did he say to the church at Ephesus? I'm gonna remove you from your place in my presence. That doesn't sound like a good thing. I don't wanna be removed from Jesus' presence. The church at Pergamos, he said, I'll fight against those who disobey with the sword of my mouth. He said to the church in Thyatira, I'm gonna cast Jezebel into a sickbed and kill her children, her followers with death, and throw them into great tribulation. To the church at Sardis, he said, I'm gonna come upon you so suddenly it'll be like a thief and you won't have an opportunity to repent if you continue an unrepentant lifestyle. And finally, the church at Laodicea, what? He said, I'm gonna vomit you out of my mouth. It's like, okay, let's compare these two. What do we want? What does God want? Now, the last thing I want to say. Two churches he said nothing bad about. Two churches he said nothing good about. But all seven churches, he said this. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Do you hear? Do you hear what Jesus is saying to the church today? Jesus is calling the church today in America and around the world to repent, because it's our only hope, and we have far too many of these characteristics in us for him to tell us not to repent. Do we hear what the Spirit, do we have a hearing ear, or have we so replaced it with an itching ear that we can't hear what Jesus is actually saying? So here's the thing. I said last week, I'm gonna end every one of these services. You've listened really well today. I'm gonna end every one of these services with an opportunity and a call to action. Have you heard anything about your own life and the things we've talked about today? Any of these characteristics of these five churches, are they alive in you today? Are they stealing, killing, and destroying from you today? If you recognize any of this, it is the Spirit saying, let's deal with that. And so let's repent. Acknowledge it, turn from it, confess it. Let's repent. Now friends, I'm standing not just because I'm speaking. I'm the first one in the room. Y'all, you think it's tough hearing this message? You gotta listen to me for 40 minutes. I spend hours studying, saturating myself in this. You think the Holy Spirit didn't work me over? What I'm asking you is this. Is there anybody here that needs to join me today? Well, I stood last week. Well, maybe there's a new list for you today. Does anybody need to join this preacher in standing today to say, God, I heard what the Spirit spoke to me, and I'm responding now. I can't just sit down. I got to stand and make a profession, a confession, if you will. God, I heard you. If God spoke to you and you need to repent today, I'm gonna ask you right where you're at to stand on your feet. I'm not gonna have you come to the altar. I don't wanna hear your sins, but between you and God, right where you're at. Listen to me, friends. I don't want you to stand just because other people are standing, but I also don't want you to sit just because who you're with might ask you a question about why you stood. If you genuinely need to want to repent, then get on your feet right where you're at. And now in humility and with godly sorrow, between you and God, I'm gonna pray, but between you and God right where you're at. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. We're asking you now, Father, in the name of Jesus, to meet us right here where we're at. Lord, the thing or the things that you've brought to our mind today, we agree that it's sin. We agree it's sin. It's contrary to your law. We agree that it's sin. We own it, we verbalize it. Not blaming anyone else. It's sin. Now, Lord, we're turning from it right now. As much as I know how, I'm turning from it right now. Lord, we confess. We need forgiveness. We need cleansing. We thank you for the promise of your word that if we'd confess, you'd be faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. So Lord, we receive. Now friends, listen to me. You need to receive the forgiveness of God. You need to receive the cleansing of God. You don't need to beat yourself up. You don't have to say you're not worthy for it. Guess what? You're not worthy for it. Jesus makes you worthy for it. It's not about your worth, it's about his work on the cross. Jesus makes you worthy. Now you receive forgiveness. Reject guilt and shame. Move on in the newness of life. Start fresh. But receive forgiveness and cleansing, even right now. Lord, in this sacred holy moment, we thank you for how good you are to us. Lord, we receive your implanted word now. Not just in this moment, not just for a season, but Lord, for the rest of our life, we want to learn to live in a repentant way. Lord, thank you for speaking to me today. Thank you for speaking to us today. We love you and we commit our lives to you one more time. In the wonderful name of Jesus, who is the delivering, restoring, redeeming Son of God. In Jesus' name, we repent today. And God's repentant people said, amen, 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 and amen. God bless you, church family. Listen, we're pressing in for 2 more weeks. I want to see you next week. I want to see you on the 27th. Let's keep pressing in. God bless you. Have a fantastic week. Go in the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.